Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Discover the healing truth and all your efforts to be accepted by God will finally be brought to rest.
Article 98, Binding and Loosing, Part 2, Cast Out. As we proceed into Part 2 of this study, the material becomes quite meaty. Allow yourself to momentarily suspend your persuasion about demonology and eschatology. These are subjects, after all, that require for our understanding to go through the necessary evolution stages to where it becomes an effective, applicable skill set. With regards to spiritual warfare and dealing with evil spirits, demons, and/or the devil, we must now learn to take our rightful place where what we do is powerful and effective. Let's again look at the verse which spells the end of Satan. Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I believe part one of this study was enough to show how the Hebrew symbolisms in the book of Revelation must be understood to provide context and meaning. Now, when we look at Revelation 20 verse 10, we see several symbolisms. I will start with the most obvious ones. The beast. It may be important to interject here that the name or title Antichrist never once is used in the Bible anywhere to identify just one person. The idea of a one world order leader who would be the Antichrist incarnated by Satan was coined by the futurist or dispensational movement. It is purely a modern idea and is not congruent with the Apostle John's theology on Antichrist or Christ's multiple. To him, there was never one Antichrist, but in fact many. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John's doctrine about the Antichrist is a theological concept related to an apostasy that was brewing and growing in his day. He never had one individual in mind, but rather individuals who taught that Jesus Christ was not whom Scripture says he is. We could therefore also easily say that there are currently many Antichrists in the world today. But for the first century Christian, there were many candidates who fit the designation of an Antichrist, including the Apostle Paul's man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 through verse 10, which translates from the Greek as the man of lawlessness, who is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The beast in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 is the first beast which rises up out of the sea, as described in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1. Most theologians who also study eschatology agree that the beast here is a symbolic reference to the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperors, the Roman invaders into both Judea and the land of Israel. To narrow it down even more, the beast is more likely to be a direct referral to the evil Emperor Nero and the Roman Empire during his reign. Even though we can safely say that Nero was not physically present at the destruction of Jerusalem, because history tells us that Nero committed suicide in 68 AD and the fall of Jerusalem occurred in 70 AD. The writing of the book of Revelation in approximately 62 AD would concur with the historical data of when Nero authorized a state-sponsored assault on the Christians in 64 AD. Revelation chapter 17 verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Here John says the seven heads not only represent seven mountains on which the woman sits, i.e. the city of Rome, but the seven heads of the beast also represent seven kings. Five have fallen, one is still around, and there is still another one coming. John says that this king who has not come yet is only going to reign for a little while. Now, who are these kings? Suetonius, a Roman historian, and within brackets, his most important surviving work is a set of biographies of 12 successive Roman rulers from Julius Caesar to Domitian, entitled De Vita Caesarum, wrote that Nero was the sixth king of Rome. The previous five were Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Gaius, and Claudius. In another fulfillment of John's words in his own day, the Caesar after Nero was Galba, who reigned a mere 7 months. In other words, only a little while, just as John said he would. Dispensationalists often argue that because the word kings is used in this verse proves this was not literally speaking of Roman emperors. However, they forget that in the Jewish mindset the emperor was understood to be a king, just like they themselves had many kings throughout their history. John chapter 19 verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Kenneth Gentry wrote, "It is surely no accident that Nero was the sixth emperor of Rome. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish contemporary of John, clearly points out that Julius Caesar was the first emperor of Rome and that he was followed in succession by Augustus, Tiberius, Caius, Claudius, and sixthly, Nero." Within brackets, Antiquities, Books 18 and 19. The matter is confirmed just a little later in the writings of Roman historians Suetonius, Lives of the 12 Caesars, and Dio Cassius, Roman History. Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, Volume 1, wrote, "He," that is, the Apostle John, "describes the heathen Rome of his day as the beast that ascended out of the abyss," Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and chapter 13, verse 1, "and as a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads," or kings, emperors, put within brackets. The seer, the Apostle John again, in brackets, must have in view the Neronian persecution, the most cruel that ever occurred, when he calls the woman seated on 7 hills, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation chapter 17 verse 6, "and prophesied her downfall as a matter of rejoicing for the saints and apostles and prophets." Revelation 18 verse 2 and chapter 6 verse 9 through 11. "And a vast multitude of Christians were put to death in the most shocking manner. Some were crucified, probably in the mockery of the punishment of Christ. Some sewed up in the skins of wild beasts and exposed to the voracity of mad dogs in the arena. The satanic tragedy reached its climax at night in the Imperial Gardens on the slope of the Vatican, which embraced, is supposed, the present site of the place and church of St. Peter. Christian men and women, covered with pitch or oil or resin, and nailed to posts of pine, were lighted and burned as torches for the amusement of the mob, while Nero, in fantastical dress, figured in a horse race and displayed his art as charioteer. Burning alive was the ordinary punishment of incendiaries, but only the cruel ingenuity of this imperial monster, under the inspiration of the devil, could invent such a horrible system of illumination. This was the great tribulation that Christ and the apostles had warned the saints to prepare for, and it was the very event which provoked Christ to cut short the days of that persecution, rescue his elect saints, and avenge his martyrs by pouring out his full cup of wrath upon their persecutors. Gary de Mar, in his book Last Day's Madness, page 257 through 258, states, "The enigmatic 666 fits very well with the construction of Nero's name, his beastly character, the time in which he ruled, and his anti-Christian edicts leveled against the church. The Roman emperor would have been the most likely political choice. Ancient numbering systems used an alphanumeric method. This is true of the Latin-Roman system that we still use today. I is 1, V is 5, X is 10, L is 50, C is 100, D is 500, and M is 1000. The same is true of Greek and Hebrew. Since the book of Revelation is written in a Hebrew-Aramaic context by a Jew with numerous allusions to the Old Testament, we should expect the solution to deciphering the meaning of 666 to be Hebraic. The reason clearly is that while he writes in Greek, he thinks in Hebrew, and the thought has naturally affected the vehicle of expression. Is there anything in the Bible, especially in Revelation, that hints at this use of both Greek and Hebrew? The angel of the abyss is described in two ways. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. When Nero, Caesar's name, is transliterated into Hebrew, we get Neron Caesar. Hebrew has no letters to represent vowels. It has been documented by archaeological finds that a first century Hebrew spelling of Nero's name provides us with precisely the value of 666. Jastrow's lexicon of the Talmud contains this very spelling. When we take the letters of Nero's name and spell them in Hebrew, we get the following numeric values. N is 50. R is 200, W is 6, N is 50, Q is 100, S is 60, R is 200, which is 666. Every Jewish reader, of course, saw the beast was a symbol of Nero. Those who read John's account of the beast probably had come to this conclusion even before they made their calculation. Subsequently, Christian history supports the view that Nero was the beast. All the earliest Christian writers on the Apocalypse, from Irenaeus down to Victorinus of Petau and Commodian in the 4th and Andreas in the 5th and St. Vitus in the 8th century, connect Nero or some Roman emperor with the apocalyptic beast. As stated, Nero himself was not present at the great fires of the city of Jerusalem when it was utterly destroyed in 70 AD. However, the beast which rises up out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, is a symbolic reference to Nero and the Roman Empire which initiated the persecuting of Christians for 3.5 years, followed by the 3.5 years of the siege of Jerusalem. This involved the work of a military monster, not just one person. On September the 7th, 1940, 300 German bombers of the Luftwaffe raided London in the first 57 consecutive nights of bombing. This bombing was nicknamed the Blitzkrieg, Lightning War, and would continue until May 1941. If we refer to the Blitzkrieg as Hitler attacking Britain, we do not mean that Hitler did this on his own. He was probably at his early Felsennest headquarters in Bad Münstereifel in Germany. In the same way, the beast was both a symbolic reference to the military monster of Rome as well as an indirect reference to Nero, who initiated a widespread attack on Christians. I propose that the Lake of Fire is a direct symbolic reference to the fires that destroyed the city and its temple, as well as an indirect symbolic reference to the wrath of God on the then apostate Israel. Nero's reign ended when he committed suicide at the age of 30. Ultimately, Nero's murderous and debauched lifestyle caught up with him. In 68 AD, after a turbulent 13-year reign, the Roman Senate ran out of patience and ironically declared Nero a public enemy. Nero then fled, and on June 9, 68 AD, at the age of 30, he committed suicide. Was his suicide an attempt to avoid a torturous death by his potential captors, or also the result of his maniacal insanity? Either way, it appears that his own wickedness returned upon his own head, and he could also not escape the vengeance of God for the blood of the martyrs. Was Nero the Antichrist? Yes, one of many. The false prophet. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18, is correctly identified as the false prophet. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. Gary DeMar in Last Day's Madness, page 259, states, "The land beast, Israel, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18, promotes the efforts of the sea beast and can only operate under the direction and authority of the sea beast. We are told that the land beast had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon," chapter 13, verse 11. The land beast is not the dragon, but he speaks as the dragon. We learn from Jesus that the religious leaders who opposed him were in league with the devil, the dragon. "You are of your father the devil, and you meant to do the desires of your father. He was murderous from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John chapter 8, verse 44. The apostate Jews were described as the synagogue of Satan. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. The land beast is in league with the sea beast against Christians of the first century. The land beast wants to protect its corrupt religion against the religion or faith of the Lamb. The false prophet is a referral to the apostate priesthood and religious leaders of the people of Israel who identified themselves by their Sinaitic covenant. Yet by opposing Christ and rejecting him, they were ironically in direct rebellion to the law of Moses. The religious leaders spread throughout the land of Judea and the northern kingdom of Israel were the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were assemblies of either 23 or 71 elders appointed to sit as a tribunal in every city in the ancient land of Israel. Because of their apostate condition, they are collectively symbolized by John as the false prophet, because they communicated an antichrist message. Now you will understand that the first beast was not necessarily just referring to one person, i.e. Nero. This beast symbolized the Roman rule over the promised land of the Jews. The second beast, correctly identified as the false prophet, was also not a reference to just one priest or elder who proclaimed an anti-messianic message. Again, it was a symbol to a collective group of people who were in alliance with the Romans to betray their own Messiah. The Hell of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10. We find that the word hell used in Revelation 20, verse 10 is the same word hell used in other verses in the New Testament. Nevertheless, here it is again taken from the Greek word Hades. Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol and simply means realm of the dead. Realm of the dead does not specify fire and torment and eternal damnation. It was the place where the deceased would dwell as they were waiting for their deliverance, the event which the Jews knew as the resurrection at the last day. John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The book of Revelation says that hell, or Hades, gave up its dead, so the realm of the dead was emptied. It is symbolically described in the book of Revelation as Hades being thrown into the lake of fire. So if the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD, it would mean that Hades no longer exists. Let me say that in a different way. If hell did exist, then it was cast into the lake of fire and no longer exists if the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the first century. For the futurists, this poses a huge problem. If Revelation is still to be fulfilled in our future, then Hades, the realm of the dead, would still exist. This would also mean that the resurrection of the dead is still in our future and no one has yet entered heaven except Jesus. The futurist eschatology puts many a fulfilled prophecy, including the victory over Satan, into the future. This is also the reason why so many Christians still refer to the devil as the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The word "course" in the above verse is not an accurate translation at all. It is the Greek word aeon and means age enduring. It does not mean course in the sense of direction. It should be the word age in the translation. If you read it like the age of this world, with the word world as the Greek word cosmos, it all becomes a lot clearer. The word cosmos can refer to the universe, our planet, and its inhabitants, but it also means order, as in constitution or law. When you take context into account, then it can easily be a reference to the Sinaitic order or covenant. So then the verse becomes even more clear. "Where in time past you walked according to the age of this current order of the Sinaitic covenant." That age endured until it came to its end in 70 AD. At the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the Sinaitic covenant with its law of Moses was still active, running alongside the new covenant, which was just in its beginning stages. That is why the Apostle Paul could refer to the age of this order, the order of the old covenant, because it was still active at that point in time. The words "children of disobedience" is also translated as "sons of rebellion." Since the context determines that the prince of the power of the air was the object in the sentence, with a direct link made to the age of the Sinaitic order, the sons of rebellion would have been referring to those who lived under that order, i.e. the Jews, but had become disobedient and rebellious to its law, the law of Moses. The point to be made is that the Apostle Paul is referring to an age which for us is long gone and disappeared. The prince of the power of the air took advantage of the opportunities the old Sinaitic order provided. The reason why the devil could influence the children of disobedience is because when they were disobedient, they put themselves under the judgment of the law. The Sinaitic covenant provided this open door to the devil with limited boundaries only when the people sinned and stayed unrepentant. This does not apply to us today, and it has not done since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Since that day, the devil has not been the prince of the power of the air. He has just been a rebellious spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the verse above, we see another issue which is remarkably similar to the first argument I made. The Apostle Paul is referring to the devil as the God of this world. Yet even though the devil is no longer the God of this world, he still attempts to perform the same type of influence described here. It is mainly due to the spiritual blindness of the minds of the general population that the devil finds opportunity. He tries to keep the light, which is synonymous to truth, the truth of the gospel of Christ, hidden. What many Christians have not yet comprehended is that the apostles lived in the intermediate phase between the ascension of Christ and his coming, the parousia, and the two covenants were still running alongside each other until the destruction of Jerusalem. The devil was the God of this world, but not since the destruction, not since 70 AD. Look at the word world in the above verse, and again, it's the word eon, which means age enduring, which means that it would endure for as long as that age would last. The age was the Sinaitic age or the Mosaic age and was abolished, finished, and lifted when the temple was destroyed. The problem begins where Christians claim that we are still subject to obey parts of the law of Moses. It is an oxymoron when they say that we are not under the law, but then they claim we must obey the Ten Commandments, including the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These commandments are all part of the law of Moses, so either we are or we are not under the law. If we are under the law, which by the way was not given to all the nations of the world, but only to the historic people of Israel, then we have a real issue. If you follow the thesis of that belief through, it would mean the devil is still the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. This explains a lot of the confusion in the so-called spiritual warfare teachings. No, all the devil is just a rebellious spirit. There was an age in which the devil abused his position and took advantage of people's weakness to be disobedient to Yahweh's holy commandments. The devil reigned supreme when he did get a foothold through somebody's guilt and fear of judgment. That age was therefore designated by the Apostle Paul as an evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. In this verse we see the synchronicity between the devil's influence, sin, an age or period in which he had this type of influence, and how Christ came to deliver us from the devil, sin, and that evil age. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Notice that question ending in before the time. The word time is the same Greek word karios used for the word time in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. Makarios means a fixed, definite period or season. Yes, as much as Satan does not care about rules and obedience, he himself is subject to the laws of the universe in the spiritual and physical realms, including the intermediate astral planes, which God put in place. He cannot exercise his influence in any of these realms where we exercise the authority of Christ our King and the kingdom of God. Man may not do it knowingly, but it is through a guilty conscience that man's sense of his identity in Christ and confidence before God is compromised. This is how Satan attempts to seize influence. The age of the law provided an open door every time the people of Israel sinned and transgressed against the law. That evil age came to an end at the destruction of the temple. Since the establishing of the new covenant, forgiveness for all of humanity was poured out upon all unconditionally through Christ, and it shut the door to the devil from the perspective of a covenantal, legally bound contract, a new covenant which God himself upholds. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. At the cross, Jesus set up the eternal new covenant of forgiveness. From that moment, the prince, which means ruler, also refers to the god of that evil age. The prince of the power of the air was driven out. Being cast out means to be driven out. We have no dealings with the old Sinaitic covenant. We were born into this new covenant age, a world where Satan only has influence where people give him opportunity. He is an opportunist, but powerless for the person who stands in truth. This means that those who can believe they are forgiven, made righteous, unreprovable, and fully accepted in Christ can take their stance and effectively keep the influence of spiritual forces of darkness at bay. I pray that you are one of them. I pray the truth will get to everyone on this planet. The more people know and walk in this truth, the more we keep the devil's influence out of our world. So you see, unlike many of the Hollywood movies and sadly also many of the dogmas of mainstream Christian denominations, this battle we are in is not a battle where God is fighting against Satan. Christ came and defeated Satan 2,000 years ago by fulfilling the Sinaitic covenant and establishing the new covenant. It is only a battle against the deceptions of the devil, a battle between truth and lie. You incapacitate the devil's ability to influence by standing in the truth. In the next articles on this topic of binding and loosing, we will discuss Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 more in depth. I will also provide a more complete view from Rob Bell's presentation on the binding and loosing principle from his book Velvet Elvis, and many more ideas that may provide a powerful revelation of our glorious place in Christ and the already completed defeat of the devil.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.